Well, good evening. So glad that you're all here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel 31, if you'd like to use the Pew Bible tonight, you can find that chapter on page 992. Well, we've been going through this book for a little while now, and we've been in this second section of the book, where God is addressing the sin and declaring his judgment upon the nations, the enemy nations that were surrounding Jerusalem at the time. And the last of these nations we've seen is Egypt. And so in chapter 29, we saw that Egypt was a false support for Israel. In chapter 30, we saw that Egypt would be destroyed on the day of the Lord. And tonight, in chapters 31 and 32, we will see that Egypt would fall due to her pride, which contains a lesson for all of us. I will say up front that we're going to be looking at chapter 31 and 32, so we have a bit of a longer reading this evening. So hold on to your hat as we go through this text tonight. Ezekiel 31 and 32, I'll read from the New King James. This is God's holy word. Let's hear it as such. Now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, Whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest, and of high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made it grow, underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted, and sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field. Therefore its height was exalted above all the trees of the field, its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches all the beasts of the field brought forth their young, and in its shadow all great nations made their home. Thus it was beautiful in greatness and in the length of its branches, because its roots reached to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height, and it set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height, therefore I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations, and he shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness. And aliens, the most terrible of the nations, have cut it down and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its boughs lie broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. On its ruin will remain all the birds of the heavens, and all the beasts of the field will come to its branches, so that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves for their height, nor set their tops among the thick boughs, that no tree which drinks water may ever be high enough to reach up to them. For they have all been delivered to death, to the depths of the earth, among the children of men who go down to the pit. Thus says the Lord God, in the day when it went down to hell, I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of it. I made the nation shake at the sound of its fall when I cast it down to hell together with those who descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water, were comforted in the depths of the earth. They also went down to hell with it, with those slain by the sword, and those who were its strong arm dwelt in its shadows among the nations. To which of the trees in Eden will you then be likened in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, You are like a young lion among the nations, and you are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and fouling their rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you with a company of many people, and they will draw you up in my net. Then I will leave you on the land. I will cast you out on the open fields and cause to settle on you all the birds of the heavens. And with you, I will fill the beasts of the whole earth. I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcass. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains, and the riverbeds will be full of you. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. I will also trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries which you have not known. Yes, I will make many peoples astonished at you, and their kings shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them. And they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life in the day of your fall. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. By the swords of the mighty warriors, all of them, the most terrible of the nations, I will cause your multitude to fall. They shall plunder the pomp of Egypt, and all its multitude shall be destroyed. Also I will destroy all its animals from beside its great waters. The foot of man shall muddy them no more, nor shall the hooves of animals muddy them. Then I will make their waters clear and make their rivers run like oil, says the Lord God. When I make the land of Egypt desolate and the country is destitute of all that once filled it, when I strike all who dwell in it, then they shall know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation with which they shall lament her. The daughters of the nations shall lament her. They shall lament for her, for Egypt, and for all her multitude, says the Lord God. Came to pass also in the 12th year, on the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down to the depths of the earth, her and the daughters of the famous nations, with those who go down to the pit. Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down, be placed with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of those slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword, drawing her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with those who help him. They have gone down. They lie with the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Assyria is there and all her company with their graves all around her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Her graves are set in the recesses of the pit and her company is all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam, and all her multitude, all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who have gone down uncircumcised to the lower parts of the earth, who caused their terror in the land of the living. Now they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They have set her bed in the midst of the slain, with all her multitude, with her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. It was put in the midst of the slain. There are Meshech and Tubal and all their multitudes, with all their graves around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. They do not lie with the mighty who are fallen of the uncircumcised, who have gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquities will be on their bones. Because of the terror of the mighty in the land of the living, yes, you shall be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised and lie with those slain by the sword. There is Edom, her kings and all her princes, who, despite their might, are laid beside those slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with those who go down to the pit. There are the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Sidonians who have gone down with the slain in shame at the terror which they caused by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those slain by the sword and bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. Pharaoh will see them and be comforted over all his multitude, Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, says the Lord God. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be placed in the midst of the uncircumcised, with those slain by the sword, Pharaoh. and all his multitude, says the Lord God. Thus the reading of his holy word. Well, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, the Puritan John Owen says, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." In other words, it's one or the other. Either you are putting sin to death, or sin is putting you to death, but there are no other options. There's no middle ground. And as we look tonight at Ezekiel 31 and 32, that's the choice that we are given as well. Only this time, it's speaking to the sin of pride in particular. Right here, God makes it known in all of these words that we are to kill pride, or else pride will kill us. And this is how serious the issue is to God. And thus, this is how seriously we should take the issue today in our own lives. And so as you can see on the outline, this is our main point of application. By the power of Jesus, put pride to death before it puts you and others to death. Right? Put pride to death before it puts you and others to death. This is what I believe these two chapters are calling us to do. Well, first tonight, let us see that pride may have and does have its reasons. Pride may have its reasons. Now, if you remember from last week in chapter 30, Egypt was said to be a prideful nation. So I trust this does not come as a surprise to you tonight that we're talking about the pride of Egypt. You'll remember that God spoke of, quote, the pride of her power and her arrogant strength. These were phrases that were used in chapter 30 to speak of Egypt. Well, we see then tonight that this theme of Egypt's pride continues in the remainder of this second section. In fact, I think you could say that the theme of chapter 31 and 32 is pride. In chapter 31, verse 10, God says that Egypt's heart was lifted up. In chapter 31, verse 14, he says that the Egyptians had exalted themselves. And then later in chapter 32, verse 12, the Lord mentions the pomp of Egypt, right? The point is clear, especially after coming from chapter 30, Egypt thought too highly of herself. In her mind, Egypt was the strongest and the brightest and the best looking and the greatest. Egypt was the best. Derek Thomas says of these chapters, "The pride of nationhood in which Egypt reveled knew no bounds." At the time, Egypt thought she was the greatest nation in the world, far better than all the other nations. And before we get at the issue of pride, what I wanted you to see tonight first is, as the text explains, there were good reasons when you looked at Egypt's existence as to why it then became prideful. In Sequoia National Park, you may have seen this before, there's a famous tree known as General Sherman, right? I was talking to one of my boys this week who knew all about it, which surprised me. But this is a tree that measures roughly 275 feet high, 102 feet around, and has a diameter of 36 feet. So it's about the size of the Statue of Liberty, including the pedestal and the statue. It's a large tree, one of the largest in the world. There's hardly anything like it. And I bring that up tonight because if you look at chapter 31, that's essentially the image that God uses here to describe the greatness of Egypt. He compares the land of Pharaoh, he says, to a tree that is monumental. If you look at verses 2 and following in chapter 31, this is a tree that had a height exalted above all the other trees in the forest. It was a tree of high stature with long and multiple branches. In fact, God says it was a tree that exceeded even the trees in the Garden of Eden. Right? None of them in that garden could hide this tree because none of them in the garden were as beautiful as this tree, we're told in verse 8. Right? Ian Duguid of this says, "Her greatness surpassed earthly proportions. Not even the trees of the jewel of original creation could match Egypt's beauty." It's a majestic, beautiful tree where all the birds are making their nests in the branches. All the beasts are bringing forth their young under the branches. And all the great nations, we're told, were dwelling in its shadow. Verse 6. Because it was a well-watered tree, verse 4. And because it was a divinely planted tree. As the Lord says in chapter 31, verse 9, I made it, this tree, I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. And this tree, metaphorically speaking, was Egypt. He says in verse 18, to which of the trees in Eden will you then be likened in glory and greatness? This is Pharaoh and all his multitude. All right, so God is essentially agreeing with Egypt at the start. Yes, you were and are a great nation at the time. I made you that way. You had many reasons to think highly of yourself. God says, in a sense, you were higher than all the others. But instead of giving glory to God for that greatness, Egypt gave glory to herself. And that was the problem. Right, which is the same trap that you and I can fall into today. Because like Egypt of the time, God has given us so much. Right? God has given us wealth and possessions. We have careers and callings. We have friends and family. We have many different skills and abilities. We have knowledge to a great extent and understanding. We have position and power. We have beauty and health. God has given all of these things to us. And I think we could say to one degree or another that's true for us as individuals, but then also as families, as a church, as a nation, and so forth. God in His grace has, in so many ways, made us tall, well-watered trees just like Egypt. And one of the things we learn tonight is that if we're not careful, those blessings can then become the source of pride in our lives, right? Leading us to think that we are superior than everyone else, leading us to think that we can look down upon everyone else because of what we have, what we know, what we look like, what we can do. Ian Duguid again says, it was the Lord who had raised Egypt to her elevated status, but she considered her attainments something of which to be proud. Right, so as those who are greatly blessed by God today, the same can be true for you and for me. There are many, many reasons in our blessed lives to be prideful. But as we come secondly on the outline, while pride may have its reasons, pride certainly has its dangers. And first and foremost, what I want you to see under this point is that it is dangerous to you personally. It's dangerous to you personally. Going back to General Sherman, not only is that tree monumental in its size, but it's monumental in its age. It's a tree that's believed to be over 2,000 years old, and yet it's still standing today. But if you look at chapter 31, is this metaphorical tree still standing? Well, not at all, God says, right? No, this great tree of chapter 31 has long since come down. And God has said it came down because of its pride. Look at verses 10 to 12 in chapter 31. God says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height, and it set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height. Therefore, I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations, and he shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness, and aliens, the most terrible of the nations, have cut it down and left it. Right. So here the text goes on. This tree may have been large, it may have been beautiful, it may have been in many ways unlike all the other trees in the forest, but at the end of the day, it was still a tree. And boys and girls, what can happen to a tree? It can be cut down. It can be cut down. And God says that's what happened to Egypt. In Proverbs 16, 18, familiar words, I'm sure. Pride goes before what? Before destruction. And a haughty spirit comes before what? Before a fall. And it's the fall of Egypt that our text goes on to describe for the remainder of 31 and into 32, where God says instead of being a stately tree that reaches high into the clouds, it's now going to be a hollow tree that is laying on the floor of the forest, right? Where the little animals can climb inside, it says. Because for its pride, Egypt would be given two things from God: death and judgment. In these chapters, these two chapters, the word slain is used 17 times because the Egyptians would be slain for their sin. Nebuchadnezzar, right, the most terrible of the nations, these aliens, these foreigners, right, they're the Babylonians, right, they're going to come and plunder and destroy the Egyptians because, as we see in the opening of chapter 32, yes, Pharaoh was like a young lion, yes, Pharaoh was like a monster or a crocodile, as we saw before, but like animals can be hunted, so he would be hunted, the text says. For its pride, Egypt would be made desolate, we're told in 12 and following, because Egypt, both its people and its Pharaoh, would die. And if that wasn't enough, they would be judged. At the end of chapter 31, God says that once the tree had been felled, Egypt would go down to the pit. Speaking of hell in this context, and as we see at the second half of chapter 32, it would join all of these powerful nations of the past. It's a bit laborious when you're reading it, right? There's Assyria, there's Elam, there's Meshach and Tubal, and what it's basically doing is saying, let's look inside of hell, and what do we see? Well, here are the great nations of the past that were also the mighty trees, that were also very prideful, and where are they? Well, there's their tombstone in Egypt. Are you looking? That's where you're going to join them. That's the point of it. Where God is saying, not only are the people are going to die, but this nation is going to be judged under the wrath of God. And they would join, God says, 11 times in these two chapters, the uncircumcised, which is not where you want to be. I've given you a quote from John Gill who describes it. He says, the uncircumcised were those who belong not to God or his people and have no communion with either, but are shut out of the kingdom of heaven and have their portion with devils and damned spirits. And God says, Egypt, that's where you're going for your pride. The tree would fall, bringing death and judgment to its people, because according to chapter 31, verse 11, pride, despite how so many people think of it, is wickedness in God's eyes. Right? It's stealing glory from God. It's taking credit for things that God alone brought to pass, and God does not take that lightly. Well, that's true of your pride, and that's true of my pride as well. So whether we're taking pride in what we have, or we're taking pride in what we know or what we're able to do, one of the things we have to come to terms with is that God sees that pride as wickedness. Right? Not just a little failure, but wickedness, something that displeases him, something that makes us deserving of the same fate as Egypt. And that's the danger in which pride puts us personally. Pride leads to death and judgment. I've given you some verses from Isaiah 2, 12 to 17, which speaks of this very thing and uses some of the same imagery, which I trust you'll see. But here we read, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, the loftiness of man," verse 17, "shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low." Right? God does not take pride lightly. It's dangerous to you personally, but pride does not only come with personal dangers, it also puts other people in danger. Chapter 31, verse 15, we're told that Egypt's fall produced mourning for others, grief, weeping for others, meaning others were not unaffected by the pride of Egypt. In fact, we're also told that those who trusted in Egypt, which were many, died and were judged with Egypt. That comes up in chapter 31, verse 17. They also went down to hell with it, God says. And so one of the things this is bringing to our mind is that pride not only hurts the prideful person, but pride hurts other people in that person's life. Let me just give you some examples, modern examples. When a father forgoes time with his kids because he pridefully thinks he's too important for it, right? That he needs to be doing other things because he is too important, his kids will suffer. All right, when a child refuses to obey and throws a tantrum because he pridefully thinks he should get whatever he or she wants, the family will suffer. When a president cares more about his legacy than his citizens, the nation will suffer. And we see this all the time. We could come up with so many other examples. Why are so many families broken in the world today? Why are so many marriages ending in divorce today? Why are homes full of chaos and unhappiness? Why is there misery and pain in the world? Why is there war and fighting? So much of it comes back to the pride of human beings. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, "A great deal of disquiet is often given to the world by the restless ambition and implacable resentments of proud princes." Just think of all that Vladimir Putin has done for the world in the last 2 years. Due to his actions, tens of thousands of people have died. Hundreds and thousands of homes and buildings have been leveled to the ground. Billions of dollars have been spent for what? To satisfy his prideful desires. That's for what? It's cost his own nation all of those things. Not to mention what it's cost Ukraine, not to mention what it's cost all of the other nations helping, like our own. Pride damages. There's no question about it. If you look at chapter 32, verse 2, like an animal, Pharaoh troubled the waters with his feet and muddied it and fouled the rivers. Right, which is just a simple image there to help us see that that's what happens when you have a prideful person. Pride always affects other people in a harmful way. It hurts relationships. It ruins lives. Most of all, it leads people away from Christ in his salvation. So it could be on a large scale, like the nation of Egypt. It could be on a small scale, like a prideful decision after a long day at work. But in the end, pride is dangerous to us personally, and pride is dangerous to the people we know and love. So pride may have its reasons, but pride certainly has its dangers. And that's why, as we see thirdly and finally on the outline, pride must always be put to death. Pride must always be put to death. When you come to a chapter like this, of course, and you may have been asking this question already, the question that naturally comes is, so what am I to do with this, right? What am I to learn from this? What does this have to say for me today? And we've talked about part of that answer already, that pride is dangerous. It's very much part of the lesson here. But more than that, we're to see that since it is dangerous, we are to avoid it. And if you look here at chapter 31, verse 14, the text says that that was the effect that Egypt's fall was to have on everybody else at the time. Right? God makes it known to us. Why? So that no trees may ever again exalt themselves for their height. That's the lesson. That was the lesson in Egypt's day, that's the lesson, or Ezekiel's day, that's the lesson for us today. So that no trees, right? So that no people who have reasons to be prideful will be prideful because they see where pride leads. And that comes up again in chapter 32, verses 9 and 10, where God says many in the day would be astonished and afraid because of Egypt's fall. They would tremble for their own lives. Why? Because they would know if this can happen to Egypt, then this can happen to me. Which is true for all of us and why God tells us about it. Egypt's fall is a warning to us of what could happen if we do the same. In many ways, I believe it's to have the same effect on us as when we, for instance, hear about the disgrace of a pastor. If you're like me, those reports get my attention. Those reports scare me very much because they're a reminder that moral failure and unfaithfulness can happen to anyone, even the people you respect highly in the Christian life, even to me, right? If I'm not careful. That's what Egypt's fall is to do for us today, as it did for many in the past. Matthew Henry says, the falls of others, both into sin and ruin, are intended as admonitions to us, not to be secure or high-minded, nor to think we stand out of danger. Ezekiel 31 and 32 are saying loudly, do not follow the path of Egypt. Seeing the cause of their pride, seeing the dangers of their pride, we are to kill pride. And as we close, let me suggest three ways to do that. Three ways to kill pride. First, put pride to death in your life by giving God the glory. Giving God the glory. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Remember, the Egyptians had received so much from God. And that was not a bad thing. The bad thing is that they would not acknowledge God as the source of all of those things. Instead, they took credit for themselves. They exalted themselves as a result. That's never to be our response to the gifts of God. Rather, we are to give thanks to God for everything He has bestowed upon us. And we are to honor God in every moment with those things as we use them. Right? Whether it's our money and possessions, whether it's our skills and knowledge, whether it's our good looks, it doesn't matter. Pride steals from God and wrongly elevates man. Humility, on the other hand, recognizes God and ascribes to Him what He is due. So as you think of all that you have, all that you know, all that you can do, choose humility. Reject pride. Give God the glory for it and give God the glory with it. Second, put pride to death in your life by doing what is good for others. Right? By doing what is good for others. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Right? By definition, pride is self-focused, humility is others-focused, and that's how we're called to live. Throughout all of Scripture, we learn this lesson. We're not to live for ourselves. We're not to puff up ourselves. We're not to be focused on ourselves, but we're to live for the sake of others. And so you think of the Ten Commandments, for example. How are they summarized? Right? They're summarized by saying, this is how we're to love God, first and foremost. This is how we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what the law of God is all about. So if we're to put pride to death, we need to think of other people and care for other people. We need to stop and consider, how can I help? What do they need in this moment? And to help us do that, we need to learn to feel for other people. To feel for other people. I mentioned earlier how some people in Ezekiel's day would mourn and grieve as they heard of the news of Egypt's fall, chapter 31, verse 15. Meaning, as they saw what happened to Pharaoh and to the land of Pharaoh, they were weeping over it. They were grieving deeply because they understood what was really going on. Right? They grasped the gravity of what had taken place. Now, they could not help the Egyptians. But we need to understand the gravity of what's going on in the lives of others if we're to humbly help them as we should. And if we're to care for them, if we're to do what is needed to assist them, we need to put ourselves in their shoes and try to understand their situation. And of course, that applies to everyone who has needs. But if I could specifically apply it tonight, it especially speaks to the lost of the world. The more we grasp what it means to come under God's judgment and be condemned to the pit of hell, as we see here with Egypt, the more we will weep for those people. And one of the things that I know I hardly do, and I would be willing to guess you hardly do, is weep for the lost of the world. Right? Matthew Henry says, "It becomes us to weep and tremble for those that will not weep and tremble for themselves." And again, I think we should especially be weeping for the lost, because unlike the people in Ezekiel's day, it's not too late for us to actually help them. And the more we weep for them, the more we will work to help them, to pray for them, to bring Christ and His salvation to them. When Hudson Taylor, the 19th century missionary, spoke at a missions conference, he told the story of a man who fell into a river and then drowned in the river because all the people there who watched the man fall in refused to do anything to help him. They stood there while the man died. And so, as you would imagine, right, the people listening at the missions conference were angered by this. Who would do such a thing? But the story was not told to upset the hearers. It was told to convict the hearers. Because this is what Taylor went on to say. He says, "You're very upset by their refusal to rescue a drowning man from physical death. But what of your indifference to the spiritual death and hopelessness of thousands and thousands who die each year in China without ever hearing of the Lord Jesus?" I think we're given a clear example in our text tonight that the demise of the proud should lead us to weep for the lost. This is one of the takeaways of our text. When is the last time that you and I wept for all the people who are perishing apart from Christ around us, or will perish one day soon? Let us look closely at what happens to the proud, and let it lead us to an evangelistic weeping. And then third, and related to this, put pride to death in your life by trusting only in Christ. Trusting only in Christ. As we've seen in the past, what is the temptation? The temptation is always to trust in the equivalent, the modern equivalent of Egypt for deliverance. And that's especially the case when it comes to the day of final judgment. This is why we're so prone to put faith in ourselves and look at what we have done as if that is good enough, rather than trusting in what Jesus has done for us. And again, we're reminded tonight, as we were not that long ago, what happens with those who trust in Egypt? They fall with Egypt. Because trusting in Egypt, or whatever the modern equivalent of Egypt is just another expression of pride. When your confidence for eternal life is in anything other than Jesus, even if it's a good thing, you're essentially saying, "I don't need Jesus." And that's about one of the most prideful statements any of us could ever say. Because we need Jesus more than anything else in life. Ezekiel 31 and 32 says, "Those who pridefully trust in Egypt are taken to the pit with Egypt." But at the same time, and this is implied in the text, those who humbly trust in the Lord and in Christ alone avoid the pit altogether. Instead of being slain and sent to join the uncircumcised, they're given life and sent to join the redeemed forever. And so let us never forget, Jesus is our hope and He is our only hope, because Jesus is the exact opposite of Pharaoh. He's not a prideful king who thinks only of himself and brings his people to an untimely death. He is a humble king who, when he was here on earth, gave God the glory for all that he had, and did what was best for others, even for you and me, who trust in Him tonight. So let us praise God. In Christ, we can escape this awful pit of destruction. And in Christ, we can be killing sin before it kills us. And so by His power, following His example, let us do that this week. Let us put pride to death before it puts us and others we love to death. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, tonight we are convicted that we are a prideful people. We tend to take the credit for what we have and say that it's because of what we have done, that we have worked hard, and it's because of the skill that we have accumulated throughout the years, or whatever it might be. And Lord, at the end of the day, everything has come from you, and everything is to be used for you. And so cause us to live humble lives, that we would acknowledge you in every good gift, and we would give glory to you for it and with it as we would use it. And Lord, we pray that we would feel for the lost around us, and we would weep for the lost around us, and we would put ourselves in the shoes of others so that we might humbly help them and get outside of our 3-foot world where all we can think about is ourselves and how we feel and what we want. God, help us with that, and most of all, give each and every one of us faith in Christ today and forever, that we would never pridefully trust in ourselves or pridefully trust in another religion or pridefully think that we know better than what the Bible says. God, have mercy upon us and keep us from that, that our faith would always be in Christ, that we would humbly live under the Word of God, believing the Word of God and seeking to obey it. Give us grace to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.